Today we have Angelo Contreras in the AGR studio. Angelo is a co-pastor here with me at the Escondido URC. It's good to have you here, brother.
It's good to be with you.
Yeah. So tell us today what we're going to talk about so we can keep the listeners here and not dive off right away somewhere else into some other podcast that's not as entertaining. But we're going to talk about our youth crisis and helping young adults today. So that's really something that I think you bring a lot to the table, Angelo, to help parents and to help young adults with some of the challenges that they're facing, unique challenges that, well, we both know in ministry, this has sort of blindsided us in many ways to help young adults with their challenges. But before that, just a little bit about who you are. You know, you came here as a call from Zion United Reformed Church, right? In Ripon? In what year? Just give us a little background.
Yeah,
of your...
So it was 2021. That's right. We're in 2024. So 2021, I've been here now for about 3 years. I was there at in Ripon, California for about 10 years, approximately 2011 to 2021.
Okay.
Yeah. In the same capacity, worked as a pastor of Congregational Life. Loved that, that ministry. I think it's something that the Lord has gifted me in and towards. So yeah.
Wonderful. Well, it's been good to have you here. So what year was it you came here?
2021.
2021. Yeah. Okay. 2021. You've been here for 3 years already?
Yeah. So time flies.
I really appreciate working with you. It's really wonderful and unique to have such a blessed, you know, relationship with your co-pastor. That's one of harmony, support, prayer, encouragement, as we're a team and ministering to this flock here at the Escondido URC. So thanks for being on today. You have a wonderful wife, Trista.
Trista, that's right. Yeah, I've been married now for, it'll be 19 years.
Okay.
So, all right. Yeah, it's been fantastic. As I tell my counselees, you know, marriage gets better every day.
Yeah.
That was something that an older Dutch lady told me back in Ripon. She said, you know, marriage gets better every single day. And it's absolutely true.
Yeah.
You know, I love my wife today more than I have ever loved her before.
Yeah.
So
you exhibit that well.
Oh, thank you.
How many children?
We got four.
Four
girls. Yeah.
I know that, so, but I'm just asking.
No. So four daughters. Yeah, I come from a very masculine family of three boys who were very masculine. And, my brothers had a number of boys, and my brother said, Angelo will get all the girls. And here I am now, four daughters. That's right. They got me a hat that says I only make girls, and I wear it with pride.
They say that's the guy's fault, by the way. All right. Well, let's dive into this, what I'm calling our young adult crisis. Just a few stats. I was thinking about this before we began. It's really kind of shocking. And you never know with statistics how overblown they are. But I think they reflect something. I think there's efforts made if they're good polling data research companies that do this. They make some strong cases for trends and things that are happening. And it is interesting that just a few to throw out there to begin. Half, when we're thinking about young adults, we're going to aim here at the church, thinking about how we can minister well to them. This is a burden for parents. This is obviously a great challenge for young adults themselves, that we want this to be an encouragement, if any listen. It is interesting with AGR, we have our largest listener number is age 18 through 30. Hmm. So by far. Wow. So we have a lot of young adults listening to this. But as the stats go, half of them under 30 are still single. 63, they say twice the rate of women, men, young men are still single by the age of 30. So it's like 63%, 34% of women. There's a decline in marriage. There's a great experience of loneliness. Some say, and I didn't know if this one was right, but you could reach all the way up to 45% of those, you know, up to 30 years old who are still living at home with their parents. And there's a variety of reasons for that today. Financial, after COVID, there's just a lot of struggles, inflation, things that can cause that. This was an interesting one, Angela. 4.2 million young adults ages 18 through 25 now, 1 in 10 young adults in this country every year is homeless. That's not something we've thought a lot about.
No.
Then the big one for us is 66% of young adult Protestants. They say maybe even up to 80% have stopped attending church between 18 through 22 altogether. Why? Why is this going on? That's a big question, but why, Angelo, the struggle? Why are our young people facing such a struggle right now in society as a whole? And then we'll come to the church a little bit.
Yeah, it's definitely a challenging time for, mm-hmm. for young people. I think it's a generally it's a challenging time for everyone, but particularly young people. I think the way that the culture, society, media targets young people today. And of course, you know, we got technology, we've got social media. Right, you've got the various temptations, sexuality, and right, sexuality or the sexual revolution really being at its apex right now in so many ways. Mm-hmm. Right, promiscuity is just off the charts, and then along with that, you've got, you know, drug addiction.
Right,
there's so much, the breakdown of the family, the attack upon the family, mm-hmm. and so that's where we see it is in our young adults, our children. Are suffering because of all of that coming to really a point in its influence upon them. Yeah. It's sad. It's sad. It's yeah. tragic. And yet at the very same time, we as ministers, as the church, we've got good news to share with them.
Right. Right. right.
The hope that that can be found in Jesus Christ and in the gospel, the hope that can be found within the church, within the body of Christ, is a great hope, right? Particularly in the face of the myriad of challenges that they face out in the world today.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. We're going to definitely give that hope. We want to make sure that this program comes off and say, that's our aim here. That's yeah. our goal. Because there's a lot of darkness here, but there's great light.
Yep.
You know, just like anything, the darkness is passing away and the true light is shining. That's the, you know, it's out of 1 John. I think one of the things too, for you mentioned, you know, social media. Yeah. You can just get in this world where, you know, we don't think there's anything above the roof.
Yeah.
And so all we see is screen, screen, screen. And this is like a vortex that sucks you in and it creates depression, especially in this world where, you know, you're not looking at people face to face. You're simply attacking people. It's discouraging. This constant toxicity yeah. of discouragement, attack, negativity, darkness, it has an effect on the mind of people.
Yeah, and it's really a cycle, right?
It is a cycle.
It is. Right. It's a vicious cycle where, you know, you spend time on something like social media and it does. It leads to depression, discouragement, dissatisfaction, with who you are, what you have, you
purpose.
Know, I describe purpose absolutely. I yeah. describe to our youth group, right? You know, what is it going to do for me to spend hours and hours on my screen? Let's say looking at nice homes, right, or nice cars,
right?
It's going to breed in me a desire for those things that I don't have. My house doesn't look like that. I want my house to look like that. And so then, when that applies to, you know, your life, who you are, your mm-hmm. looks, you know, your setting.
Right.
You know, well, not all of us can travel the world, so to speak. And, mm-hmm. you know, we present ourselves as if we're on vacation every single day on social media. Nobody's real. I've thought at times of taking a picture in the midst of me and my wife arguing and fighting and posting that and seeing like what kind of responses that gets, right? Because that's reality.
Yeah.
That is real.
Right.
I mean, we struggle.
Yeah.
You know, we're all sinners. We struggle. Sure, we like to show the best parts of
us. Yeah, we go to the gym. We never put our failures up of dropping the weights because we couldn't lift it.
That's right. Nobody posts that social media. This is what I learned today, right? Yeah. My wife chastised me and told me this and that, and, you know, and she was right.
Yeah.
I was wrong in my response, right? Which is really what we need.
Right.
Yeah. Right. Is that genuineness, that reality, that humility. And I do think that that is part of the cure for where we're at in regards to our young adults. If I would say one word that young adults are looking for, it's genuineness.
Right.
It's authenticity, mm-hmm. Either from their parents or from their pastors, their elders, their church leaders, their teachers, right? Anybody who is, in an influential position with them, they want genuineness. They want authenticity. They know the standards. They know the standards that they can't live up to, whether that comes from social media or even at home, their parents and the perception of their parents being perfect, right? That's like the law.
Right.
That's really what it is. Our own consciences, you know, display that and accuse us, as scripture says. And that leads all to that discouragement, the depression, that dissatisfaction with yourself. And hopefully eventually points you to Christ, which is what the Lord desires the law to do.
Yeah. I mean, when we're looking at it from a broad societal, we're going to get to just what you talked about in a minute. The variety of approaches that people have done to try to help young adults, but just on society, coming back to sort of the struggle for young adults, it's a productivity issue too, on a large level. In other words, you know, when you're in an alternate universe, if you will, if you're shut up in a cove, in a cave, in a cubicle all the time, it's hard to, at least with the American experiment, Angelo, like, you know, there was a lot of optimism. You know, there was a lot of healthy optimism in society. Society right now doesn't have that. Mm.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's like you have to tell people, go outside and build something. Go outside, build a fence, right? Yeah. Go do something productive that that helps that healthy optimism for making progress and that promotes some kind of happiness. This is on a societal level is what I'm talking about. Instead of, you know, the idleness that has overcome really American life for our young people. And 2 Thessalonians 3 talks about the dangers of idleness, right?
Yeah.
What it does, it's unproductive to everyone. It's unproductive to you and to society. And that's an important point, especially with men, to help them go out and be productive in life. Yeah. Work with your hands.
So important to our dignity.
Right.
So important to our self-respect. It is Neil Postma, right? Who entertaining ourselves to death or amusing ourselves to death. Mm-hmm. He nailed it, right? Nailed it 40 years ago. The entertainment industry has just sucked us in.
Right.
And maybe, you know, we might not say the entertainment today, right? Maybe for younger people, it's social media, but really it's all the same when you boil it down. It's a way of capturing our attention. And what that leads to is that idleness.
Mm-hmm.
And what does idleness do? I mean, right? In the moment you might be enjoying the ball game that you spend 3.5-4 hours watching, but afterwards you're left with nothing.
Unless it's the Padres.
Unless it's the Padres. That's right.
If they win, then I'm left with something, right? I'm left with something.
You had to throw that in there. That was tough. Yeah.
That was tough.
Yeah.
The Dodgers are now on a roll.
Good season then. Are we rooting for the Dodgers now? No. Isn't that a rival?
It is true. What is it? Camille Paglia. She's the feminist.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
She said one time, the only time I like listening now, I see men get energized is listening to sports radio because they're finally energized about something.
Yeah.
And I thought that was an interesting comment.
Yeah, that is.
You know, it's like that's when I finally see men being men in society. Yep. Like they're energized about this masculine sport, you know, that men play.
Yeah, something captures them in that regard.
Yeah, and then you see it come out.
That out.
And it's so rare. Yeah. You know, anyway,
something natural to us.
It is.
Yep.
Right.
Yep.
Well, how has this affected the church? So that's what we're going to go with this a little more. We kind of look at a sort of broad brush there. There's a lot to this, obviously. Where are young people going? I mean, if it's true, you know, 66 up to 80% of young adult Protestants have stopped attending church between 18 and 22. That's a crisis for us. And you know, what has happened that has led to this? You have any thoughts on that?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, again, I think, the inauthenticity, right. The shallowness of the church really goes hand in hand with that inauthenticity. The church growth movement, which isn't genuine, at least not to scripture when you think about it. And what has been really the response to that has not to go back to scripture, but to find the new gimmick,
right.
the new and latest thing to capture the attention, you know, for churches that operate that way and for the broadly evangelical community that operates that way, they've really bought into that amusing ourselves to death mentality, right? What does the church service have to do? It has to entertain. It has to captivate a person. It has to provide them with an immediate experience of the divine, an emotional rush of sorts. where it's not the ordinary means of word and sacrament, which is genuine, which is authentic. It's scripture. It's mm-hmm. God's word to us.
Amen.
It's very yeah. ordinary, as Horton says in his book.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. I was a high school Bible teacher before I went into ministry. And I saw this play out in that world. You know, I remember the chapels. They had at one time a mosh pit in the Christian school chapel. And,
you know, we haven't talked much about that, but I taught high school Bible yeah. as well for a couple of years.
Yeah.
I think different segments based on just that you described. I was in in the tradition of an old German Baptist school. Very, very conservative, very serious. There would be no mosh pits there, but a mosh pit, huh?
A mosh pit at the Reformed Christian school. And, you know, this is what they were incessantly worried about, yeah. were parents worried about how to keep, and, you know, that language just drives me batty, retain mm-hmm. our youth, because behind it is never the sort of thing you just described, like something ordinary, means of grace. The assumption was, we've got to do everything we can to pander to them so that we will engage them and entertain. And that led to a whole approach with youth ministry in our country yeah. and youth pastors who were effectively working against the very things God put in place. You know, and this starts from a young age where children are sent out of the worship service. They're taught that they're a different segment and part of the body of Christ. And so while the big people are doing the real serious and for them boring thing, we're going to have the jumpy thing over here. This starts at a very young age, this whole mentality, so that it's programmed into them. And it leads right into high school, where we're still treating them like little children in the way that we speak to them. So we've never taught them to appreciate what the church is and what the ministry is designed, that it's for them too.
Yeah, I think that's an absolute great point. And in addition to that, along with that, right? Imagine impressing upon these young people this demographic, this niche approach to them, right? Which strives to cater to where they're at in life, quote unquote, whatever that is. That creates an identity mm-hmm. for our young people that's separate from the body of Christ, distinct, right? When you think of the way scripture describes the body, it certainly recognizes distinctions, but those distinctions are all found to be united in Christ. And so I say that because I just had a conversation with a young adult recently who said, you know, I don't find much for me in the church. You know, I'm Latino. I'm a single gal. You know, I'm in this point in my life that nobody understands, nobody's speaking to. There's nobody available to me like me. Where I wanted to say, well, can you serve?
Yeah, right.
Right? Can you love someone who is different than you? Right? Because in a lot of ways, like, I'm different from the demographics of the people within our congregation. And I asked this person, I said, well, do you think I should leave? Right? Do you think I should, you know, consider my own identities, right? Whatever young Latino guy mm-hmm. from South San Francisco Bay Area. And should I allow that to define me and to therefore stand in the way between what we really have that unifies us, which is Christ.
Amen.
Right? And so when we do that to these young people at the earliest of ages, where we're kind of defining them by their age group, we're giving them a mentality to identify with these niche groups, mm-hmm. Niche parts of their lives. That's going to do them damage. That's yeah. going to do the church damage.
So you're building your own tribal identity group from Absolutely. The earliest of age, even yeah. in terms of like the woke ethnic thing that has tried to separate us all out on ethnic lines.
Yeah.
We
yeah.
can do this in the church with our young people
yep.
on the gimmicks.
Yeah. Yeah.
And create an immaturity that they never grow out of.
Yeah.
And that's why high school ministry looks, and that's why you get the goofy youth pastor.
You know, you have to, right?
How many times have you wanted to pull that guy out and say, you're done here, you know? Like, I don't want to see, stop act. He's 50 years old and he's acting like he's 20 and he's trying to be cool and, you know. Well,
call me out on that, brother, anytime. Because, right?
Like, you're so far from that.
That's me. That's me at times. So, yeah. I, you know, one aspect of my ministry is youth ministry. And so I get to hang out with our youth group and lead them in studies and such. But yeah, it's a temptation.
Yeah.
Right? Youthfulness. Mm-hmm. We all want to be youthful. Right. And so it's a temptation to not just come to their level and speak to them, but to actually act like them, which is not right. what we want to do, right? We want our young people to aspire to something right. more.
Yeah. Right. I mean, we want to, all things perfect, we would like to have an older Moses figure come in.
Amen.
And be their youth pastor.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Like that's what we need. They need actual mentors who've actually walked the walk, who've been through the wars,
yep.
who have raised children, who have demonstrated real progress and repentance and sanctification. That's the influence yeah. we need.
I think that's part of the solution. Absolutely. Mentorship, yeah. mm-hmm. discipleship.
Right.
Basically, right? Going back to that model discipleship where we can provide mentors for our young adults, our young people. Ultimately, you know, that should be going on at home.
Right.
Right? The home, the family should be the place where children are being discipled. But as we know, I think based on the statistics and such, there's so much going on in the home,
mm-hmm.
right? It's more busy than ever. People aren't sitting yeah. down. They're not yeah. eating together. They're not having conversations. They're mm-hmm. not making the most of every
the dinner table's gone.
That's right. It's absolutely gone. Yeah. Society has completely demolished that.
Youth like, sports has done
youth
that.
Youth sports, television, yeah. entertainment. Mm-hmm. How many of us have grown up in a house where the TV never turns off, right? You don't turn the TV off. You don't talk to each other. You don't know how to talk to each other, right? Or now it's not just the TV, right? You got phones.
Yeah. Imagine. I mean, it's just so sad. Everyone's complained about it, but I mean, imagine never gathering at the table and you're only, I think I heard that the average it's minutes that it a is. Father talks with his child it every is. Week. It's minutes.
Yeah. yeah.
So we're getting to solutions already. And I think this gets to a little bit, which was my question. What assumptions have we made about our young people that are wrong? We talked a little about pandering and entertainment, but the parental thing is really important here too, because yeah. a lot of people, it's just like when I was a Christian school teacher, everyone expected the teachers to discipline their children, to deal with.
I remember I got paddled, right? In the 80s,
yeah,
you could still have the principal yes. come in and yeah. paddle you. That's right. I remember my brother got paddled multiple times.
Third grade.
And I had to stand there and watch yeah. as a display. Interesting.
My third grade teacher, I have notches. He used to put notches on a paddle. I have all kinds of notches. Gordon. That was at the school
yeah.
where we yeah. were paddled. We couldn't even imagine that today. And I'm not advocate for sure. that. No. I think the parents absolutely. Are the ones who are responsible. But this is important, right? You have this sort of challenge of parents putting no value on their children or putting too much value on their children.
Yep.
And we've seen all kinds of parental approaches to how children, especially Christian, we see the culture going to hell in a handbasket, and the challenge for parents is to overcompensate because of guilt, maybe to try that they're working hard, they're trying to buy. I mean, we were latchkey kids,
yeah.
right? In the yeah. not saying our situation, but that was our generation. Yes. Today's generation's more helicopter parent, where yeah. we're at every game, we never miss anything. The kid is the center of our existence. Something has also had an effect on their place in the church and the kingdom some way.
Yeah. Yeah. Dr. Bob Godfrey, something I've taken a lot from him, but one thing I recall him saying is that as human beings, we do so well with the extremes mm-hmm. and poor with balance. And I've seen this played out in so many different ways in society and in parenting and families. Right. So whether you go swing from one end to the spectrum, right, or the pendulum swinging in the sense that, you know, latchkey kids staying home all the time by themselves, kind of quote unquote, raising themselves.
MTV generation.
That's right. MTV generation, right? Parents being gone, making, you know, money, working, doing what they felt like they had to do, right?
Hard
to
blame them.
Yeah. And then there's the reaction today where you have that helicopter parent. And it's hard to blame them as well, given, right, the lack of safety. Right.
I know.
The
can't even let your kids play in the front yard.
Yeah.
You know,
you know, cross the street, you get a little nervous. I remember, you know, my grandmother, mi abuelita, you know, we would call her abuelita. She would come and babysit us and we would cross the street and she'd say, no, you don't cross the street. You stay on this side of the street. And we would cross and we would look over and she wouldn't cross.
Yeah.
And we'd kind of just laugh because we knew that was the distance that, you know, that we had. But today, I feel that.
I do
I feel that. You know, your concern really for the physical well-being of your children being distant from you. You don't know what's all the threats going on.
We want to control.
Absolutely.
It's a control thing.
Yeah.
Right. Without, you know, I mean, we were out, I was out till late at night. My mom would, I mean, it seriously felt like even in California, we were out, you know, on a farm, she'd have to yell out, Chris, somewhere out there, you know, till 9 at night, you know?
Yeah.
And as a young kid, as a young boy, I was out in the neighborhood, you know,
that just those late hours. That's right.
So there's a parental aspect to this that's difficult to sort of nail down, but parents making children the center of their existence transfers to how they're going to treat them in the life of the church, that the children become the center of the existence of the church so that everything is constructed around them.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, I think it goes back really to a lack of having a robust view of sin. I'll describe it this way. We all as parents want to see the best for our children. We want our children to do well. I think today, however, parents very often strive to live vicariously through their children.
Oh, right.
Right. If you have, you know, the father and the sports teams and the kid on the team and the father wants that kid to excel. I see that in myself. My daughters play soccer, right? And I'm like, man, why am I getting all worked up over this little, you know, 9-year-old team, you know? Yeah. So, but then in addition, right, I think you also have the idea that the children reflect you. Mm-hmm. And your parenting and who you are, right? And so in the church, then you have the extreme idea of, I want my child to represent me well. And so if they do that, maybe you're not trying to live vicariously through them, but
it's
you
about
want
you.
Them. That's right. Either way, you're making it about yourself.
That and is so true.
Yeah.
That is so, that's a great point.
Well, and that's why I brought up sin, right? Because like, I do think we need a more robust view and understanding of sin. Kind of goes back to the shallowness of the church, not giving that to us, not talking about sin, right? Sin not being taken all that serious. Because if parents understood that reality better, I think that would be something that we would guard against, and not to put that kind of pressure upon our children, which is just another, you know, kind of standard, another law that hangs over them. In place of that, I would hope and pray that parents would be humble enough, going back to discipleship, humble enough to acknowledge, you know, their propensity, their inclination to do that to their children, us to do that to our children, to strive against it, and to be humble enough when we do to apologize to our child.
Right.
You know, I mean, how many of us have actually got down on our hands and knees and said, I'm sorry, Johnny.
This is good too. I appreciate that, because when you talk about pendulum swinging and extremes and being balanced, that typically the kind of erratic parenting that comes out of this is, on the one hand, while we're guilt parenting and training children, making them the center of our existence, we actually can end up being very hard on them.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think that's another caution in how we, I mean, we're talking about retaining young people, helping. It begins early, and how we parent them apart from these extremes is really important, right?
Yeah,
to not be too hard on them.
I think that touches on the inauthenticity as well, right?
Yeah.
Moms and dads being too hard on them and projecting a kind of standard of perfection, when the child knows The child lives with you. The child is part of your life. They know you're not perfect. They know your sins maybe better than you do, mm-hmm. right? Because we all have blind spots. Our children see that, and yet they feel that projection of perfection and that standard.
In everything that's out there in front of everyone.
Yeah.
They feel the pressure from the parents yep. to be perfect.
Yeah. 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 Another kind of social media presentation, mm-hmm. right? It's a yeah. presentation, you know, mom and dad come to church, mom and dad in certain settings are perfect. Everything is good. But at home, right, they belittle me. They mock me. They hurt me. And the parent knows, but the parent believes and thinks they still have to present that idea of perfection to the kid, because what would happen if they got down on their hands or got down on their knees and humbled themselves before their child and said they were sorry? That whole mentality, right, would crumble. And I think we're somewhat afraid. We're afraid of thinking that unless we project that perfection, then our kids won't strive for it.
So then if you take transferring that to worship, what we've done, the shallowness is more about the parents than anything else when that's pushed on the children.
Yeah.
Because if we had what church is intended to do, take sin seriously, confess our sins, receive the gospel of Christ. If this paradigm were there and we were demonstrating that, not just in church, but in our lives, but we wanted that in the very, because this is what frames our lives. When we come to worship, we're being taught how to live, confess our sins, humble ourselves before God, receive the gospel of grace, go out into the world and exhibit the same. But if you've removed all that, the shallowness is not really for your children. It's really for you.
Mm.
And you have now pushed that very thing on your children because it's what your whole life is doing.
Yeah. And they see that.
They see it.
They see it in the church. And I think that is really one of the main reasons that they leave, because it's not just the shallowness, but it's the idea of it's just a presentation. This is all fake. It's just
phony.
A game that my parents have played and I had to play to the part that I was there. But then, you know, you get out and life is much more real than that, right? So what is more authentic and genuine than hearing God's law address you and you saying, I am not enough.
Right.
And the Lord saying, yes, but I've provided you Jesus Christ who is, right? And so we can humbly face our sin in Christ. We can acknowledge and confess it in Christ. We can say, yeah, I'm not the perfect father. I'm not even a good father. You know, thank you, Lord, that you are the good father, that you show to me and to my children that perfect picture of what a father is. That's the genuine, the authenticity that our children need to see on a regular basis, because then we begin to model and disciple to them this walk of a Christian life where we're doing all right at some points and then we're struggling at other points. Mm-hmm. But in the midst of those struggles, we're turning and saying, hey, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, right? As Paul says, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Right. Nothing more authentic.
And when it's not authentic and you're doing the pandering, entertaining, shallow stuff, it's never satisfying. So in other words, the children pick up that their own parents' dissatisfaction with the whole thing.
Yeah.
This is a big point. When something is real, something is valued. When it's really affected your life.
Absolutely.
Right? But when you've made it something that it's not, and you've made the church something that is not fulfilling the basic needs of people, you and your children's, they're going to pick up on a disgruntled, critical spirit.
Mm.
That has been one of the greatest damages done to sending our young people out of the church.
Mm.
Our parents, and I don't want to be too hard here because we've got wonderful parents. We've got in all churches, we've got people who are really committed to the gospel. But we have seen it's hypercritical spirits that actually drive out our children. And how could you be hypercritical of a message that's announcing if you know who you are,
yep,
it's announcing the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah. Knowing your own.
That is what is going to affect your children when they see that change. It's like a, was it J.W. Alexander in his book on family worship? He says, if you have a young adult who's thinking of erring and going off into sin, and they have a father who's been deeply touched by his sin and repented of his sin and the gospel, what will happen is that father will care so much for that child, is that that humility and those tears will actually have a restraining influence on the child's choices. Yeah. That's beautiful.
Yeah, it is.
You know?
It is. Absolutely. So, yeah. But where do you get that unless you have a robust view of sin?
Right.
Unless you're talking about sin, right, particularly with your children, right? In our house, we called sin the naughties. That's what we called it early, right? Just a term for them to understand. I guess we could have used sin as well, but we tried to regularly help them to see their own internal struggle with their sin, so that, well, and I think, to be honest with you, I think they probably see it mostly in us as parents,
yeah,
right? And so then we in turn say, look, this is something that we struggle with too. Mm-hmm. I know what you're going through. I know what you desire as a young man. You desire to be out in the world and do whatever you want to do. But
son,
but son, that's the Proverbs, right? That's not good for you.
Right.
Yeah, listen to your father and your mother's advice, and
No, and we're, these are all solutions to helping our young adults.
Yeah.
Right, it starts early. It doesn't.
It does. It does. And yeah, it's never too late.
It's never too late. And that's a good point too. Like, you know, a father or mother are going to make a lot of mistakes along the way. It doesn't really matter in terms of when that. That change, as long as that change happens and they see it. Now, we want to encourage parents from the beginning to do these things, but there's hope today for parents who are really struggling with and seeing children walk away in sin, young adults walk away in sin, abandon the faith. You matter. You matter in the way that you model yourself before them as a witness still. And your change, I mean, I say this of my father. I saw my father, I think, converted later in life. That had a huge, profound impact on me as a young adult to see him at 50 years old converted. Then I saw it genuine, and that deeply affected me. So some of the challenges we've talked about young adults are facing: sexual revolution, identity, marriage, purpose. How can we help young men? Let's just for a minute think about young men. Yeah. If it's true, you know, that 60, you know, up to 30 years old, 63% of them are single, twice the rate of women. What can we do to encourage young men? And I think it's important to address some of the things first that are holding young men back. It may be pornography.
Mm-hmm.
It may be sexual issues going on. And they're even saying testosterone levels in men are dropping every year.
Yeah.
Things are happening.
I think pornography has a lot to do with that very reality. There's other factors involved. I think food and nutrition for sure. Right. But
yeah.
I do think, generally speaking, for men, what has been historically the bane of our existence has been sex. Right? Not that sex is not a good thing. It is. But you look in scripture and you see where these mighty men fell. It was in the area of sexuality, right? Mm-hmm. Extramarital affairs, premarital affairs, fornication, adultery. And today, the culture, Satan via the culture, has just attacked men in this area. Right. So if it's social media for the ladies, it's pornography and sexuality online, which is at just a click away from them.
So 30 years old, is that affecting why they're getting married so late?
Oh, I would say so. Right. I think sociologists, psychologists have said that as a commodity today, sex has become very cheap.
Mm-hmm.
Right. A man has a natural God-given desire to be with a woman. And so, you know, how did you have that fulfilled in the past? You got married.
You got married
at an early age, right? I mean, just think about that. The Lord has wired us to be desirous at an early age, right? Kids are going through puberty at a younger and younger age today.
Men seeking out a woman.
That's right. But now you don't have to. The woman is online. The woman is right there as you know, that's why they say in terms of a commodity, sex has become very, very cheap. And so men now are directing that God-given desire, that good desire, towards screens, towards fantasy, sexuality, masturbation, and they're destroying themselves in the process.
They're lonely. Right?
They're lonely because
they're empty.
That's right.
They're discouraged. They're facing depression.
Yep.
That we know that. That's not just, we're not just saying this.
Yep.
This is actual fact.
Yep.
Of what all the sociologists are saying and people who are studying these things.
Yeah, the psychologists are finally coming around to see that pornography does a huge disservice, destroys a man's ability to relate to a woman, not just in a sexual way, but just in a relational way to relate to her apart from being just an object to be desired, right?
It destroys social awareness.
It does.
It very much so. Yeah.
Very much so, right? And contributes to this addiction on the screen, this addiction to self-gratification.
Rewiring the brain,
very much so.
We know absolutely. It does that. And the beauty of this is to say, all that, the brain can heal.
It can, yes.
I mean, praise God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not permanent.
Amen.
So repentance gives you a way to heal all of this by God's grace.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah. I would say though, right? Because for many men, they're so immersed in this and it's so shameful. There's a lot of guilt involved.
Right.
And it's not just men today, right? Women are now partaking in this as well.
That's right.
There's that layer of shame which prevents them from talking about it, from bringing it to, you know, a pastor, an elder, a parent, a mentor. On top of that, right, as men, we all want to think of ourselves as being strong, as being not mastered by anything. And here is this thing that has mastered us, mm-hmm. where we feel like we can't get over this. We can't cut it out. We can't end it.
Now you feel like giving up.
That's right.
Right.
There's your depression.
There's your depression. And sin has these kind of sins have an effect, not just on the mind and the spirit, but also, you know, David talked about the heavy hand of the Lord on his bones.
Yeah.
Has effect on your very body. It zaps your strength,
absolutely.
Your productivity, as we talked about. So these are things we have to help men with, but also to understand that there is forgiveness.
Yeah.
There is help with this. It's a gross sin, but God covers that.
Yep.
And you can be delivered from that. And absolutely. There is power by the Spirit to be delivered.
Yeah. Can I say maybe just a few points by way of dealing with an addiction like that? Because I never want to just describe an addiction and, you know, just give the bad side
of
it.
Right.
There is certainly much hope, right? There's absolute forgiveness for sure in Jesus Christ. Christ can atone for, you know, has atoned for past, present, future sins, and nothing can change that. But I think in terms of the practicality of getting out from under an addiction like this, one, scripture is so instrumental in it. Our minds need to be renewed. We need to be regularly in scripture. And we need to not just be, reading scripture regularly, but I think we need to be meditating upon it. This is one thing that I encourage to do. Find some passages of scripture that captures your heart.
Mm-hmm.
So for me, it's like Exodus 34, right? The Lord telling Moses, right? Revealing who he is. Moses says, show me your glory, right? And the Lord says, no, you can't see me. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and I'll proclaim my name, right? That captures my heart. That really does. I hear that passage. I imagine the glory of God being everything that I was created for, everything that I was supposed to find my satisfaction in. Yeah, I'm tempted to direct my pleasure and satisfaction to these things of the world, but I want to direct it towards the Lord, right? right? David speaks of that. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore, right? The beatific vision, you know, looking at the Lord, being in his presence. We can have that through scripture today, a taste, a touch of it. And that is what is going to help us to get over this addiction of wanting something that does not satisfy, right, momentarily, sure, but leaves us ultimately empty, broken, depressed, and discouraged. The Lord is who we were made for. We've got to find our satisfaction in him. We do that through scripture. We do that by meditating upon scripture, having those passages in our back pocket to pull them out when, you know, we're driving down the street.
There was a study that, you know, I've heard it referenced that they surveyed like 40,000 people who read the scriptures and found that, you know, if you don't read it at all much in the week, you're making no fundamental choices in life that are different from a non-believer. Yeah. But I think the study said it was like four times. So if you're reading scripture at least four times, meditating, filling your mind and heart with the scripture four times, pornography use goes down 60% in somebody's life. Isn't that crazy?
Absolutely.
So, you know, it's not like it's just magical. What it's saying is what you're saying, taking these truths and taking them into the heart has an enlivening effect on the life.
Absolutely.
But I would submit that, you know, for young men, if you're stuck in any of these things and depression, these things, ask yourself, are you really receiving the means of grace? Because what we see with a lot of young men is, and this connects to going outside of the church. Why are they leaving the church at such a young age? Well, they get caught in sins. It's discouraging. They don't want to come and hear this. Yeah. This is what they need. Yep. So you need the word preached to you. I think of 155 in the larger catechism where it says, you know, how is the word an effectual means of grace, strengthening and grace to us? It says by the reading of scripture and especially the preaching. Yeah. So as that word fills us, we are strengthened.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. The word of God is powerful. It really is, as it's described in scripture, right? Double-edged sword. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training up in righteousness so that the man of God is fully equipped for every good work. That's exactly the aim. And it's not just, right, in terms of like works, if you want to think about it that way. It's not a book of morals.
Right.
It's the revelation of God and his redemption.
Right.
It reveals him and who he is. And really, that's what we need as young men, as men and women. We need to know who God is, this God who has created us, this God who beckons us to himself, this God that we were created for and to find our satisfaction in. Because the reality is, right, you can even get married. And marriage, if you have already made sex into an idol, marriage is not going to be the solution. It won't live up to that expectation, that unrealistic expectation that you have. Nothing will but the Lord.
Amen.
Because we were made and created for him and to find our ultimate satisfaction, joy, pleasure in him. So I encourage you, young men, young women, those of you struggling in this area, whether it's pornography or social media and dissatisfaction, find your satisfaction in the Lord.
Right. For young women, you know, we see this often. They're looking for spouses or looking for good, strong Christian men. And it's a hard find. Yes. It's a hard find today. And that's a burden for you. You have four daughters. I have two daughters, you know, I think what are some of the challenges for young men in this, young women in this environment? One mates, you know, we need to do, we're going to talk about singles just here in a second, and then we'll close it out. But we need to encourage patience and trust, but to help them too, that they have a very important place, young women, in the kingdom and are valued by the Lord and needed to be treated with that dignity and respect.
Yeah, I think the evangelical girl Stuckey, I can't remember her first name, but she wrote this little book called You're Not Enough and That's Okay. Fantastic book for girls, women to read. Women want to feel like they're enough. They're enough in the eyes of their fathers. They're enough in the eyes of their husbands. You know, husbands who oftentimes are, again, struggling with pornography and comparing them mentally to a fantasy, something that's not real, right? And that undercuts women's sense of identity, sense of respect and integrity. And yet the Lord says, it's okay. I am, again, more than enough for you. Mm-hmm. Amen. And like you said, yeah, you know, we want to encourage women in light of that to slow down.
Right.
Be patient in the area of love and romance.
And finding a spouse, a marriage, yeah. Right? A lot of women rush this.
Yep.
Because they're so worried they're not going to, and this goes both ways sometimes. They're just so worried they're not going to find somebody. So yeah. They yeah. settle for somebody that's outside of, well, that's not their convictions they've been raised with.
That's right.
So they settle and even do missionary dating and these sort of things. And I think of the scripture, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. All the way from Isaac and Rebecca, the whole picture we have in scripture is the Lord bringing together what God has joined together.
That's right.
He is the one joining people, right. You know? Yeah. So that patience is important.
It is. It is. And yeah. I would encourage, you know, young people, men and women, to allow, your parents, your family, your friends, your pastors, your church leaders, your elders, allow them an opportunity to have a little bit of a say in regards to that relationship, right? Because I love what Jane Austen said in Pride and Prejudice. We're all fools in love, mm-hmm. right? We really are in love, in quote-unquote love. We lose our minds in desire. And oftentimes we can't see straight. We don't see those blind spots. And it takes those that we love and respect to come alongside of us and say, did you catch what they just said? Did mm-hmm. you see how they just reacted?
Right.
That's so important. So important. Right. So let your parents play a part in that. You talk of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? And you look at the patriarchs and you look at the role that the family played in the life of those young couples in that respect. Family needs to play more of a role in regards, you know, I'm not saying like, we need to begin to set up marriages again or something like that. But I do think it's wise to lean in and lean upon those that we respect and right. those that right. we know care and love us. So, yeah.
Yeah. In terms of just a brief word here, and we'll close it out, of singles and then community, you know, we want to encourage, if it's true that as the stats go up to 30 years old, you know, 63% of young men are single, 34% of young women are single. We need to encourage singles among us. I tried to address this as a pastor and I preached a sermon on it and
it's a sticky one.
A father came up to his daughter who was a single, said, well, how'd he do? Well, he tried. So I got an A for effort,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
It is.
Which is good though.
Right.
Right. We'll take that because, you know, a young person looks up and says, Pastor Gordon is trying.
Yeah.
He's trying. He's being
trying
genuine.
To help us.
He's trying to help us. That's right. Yeah. He could have just skirted the situation or the
that
entire
been easy.
Issue.
That Absolutely. Was the hardest in our series on marriage and the family. The singles one was the most challenging.
Yeah,
like,
it is.
Because it's easy for the married person to say, just be patient.
Yep.
Just hold out, get to work.
That's right. Get to work. You've got gifts and talents as a young person and time for that matter, right? You know, so yeah. Yeah, and we don't want to be condescending in that.
No, we don't. And, I guess to encourage them, you know, the value thing is very important. Yeah. It is true. The scriptures say, listen, you are loved by the Lord. And it's kind of like the, sometimes we so want to push God's providence on things, right? It's kind of like the couple who's working hard to have children and they can't have children and they try and they try and they try, they can't have children. So they've finally resigned to the fact that they can't have children. And then they get pregnant.
Yeah.
You know how many times I've seen that in the ministry, you know?
Yep.
And so the same is true with marriage in some ways for a single, you know, sometimes we're trying so hard. And we're, you know, I'm going to go to this church. I'm going to make my decisions based on trying to find that spouse. And, well, at least my testimony was when I stopped looking there she was,
yep.
there's my wife.
Well, the Lord does work in mysterious ways.
He does. There's not one way. Yeah.
Yeah. As you're going about life, you know, the one thing I encourage young people to do in this area of dating, look for godliness.
Right.
That's what you're aspiring to. You're not just aspiring to someone who claims the name, right? Many people call themselves Christian. Your aim needs to be godliness. And here's the thing. If you're looking for godliness, then you should be aspiring to godliness, because a godly person, when you find them, if you're interested in them and you yourself are not aspiring to godliness, they're not going to be interested in you.
Yeah.
So godliness kind of breeds godliness.
Right.
Yeah.
That's exactly right.
Yep. Be patient.
Content.
Trust the Lord. Content. Yeah. Continue about the work that the Lord has called you to in whatever ways that is. He'll provide.
He'll provide.
He always does. Mm-hmm. He always has. He always will.
Yeah. Yeah. And then just to close, the gospel and the community for our young adults. We want to encourage the whole community, all ages, to embrace our young adults and to invest in them, to take time to get to know them, especially the older saints among us. It's not healthy when there's one demographic in a church. If your church has a good range, which is what it should be, of all ages, ethnicities, peoples, those are the strengths of the church.
Yeah.
Instead of the, as we talked, segregating out, we want to encourage integration with all ages and that community building that is so important. You need each other. You cannot do this alone. There are other like-minded brothers and sisters in your situation. And it could be old or young.
Yeah.
Embrace them.
Yep.
Spend time with them. Make the efforts yourself.
Yeah. Invite them over for lunch. Invite them over for
dinner. Don't expect them to do it all for you.
Absolutely.
Invest yourself in
that.
You know, we want to encourage that. And then to remember in closing, Angela, you can close on this, is again, coming back to the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for us. So for our young adults, all these pressures to do something different, we believe that the gospel is the power of God for their salvation. So when they are receiving that gospel, it has the power to deliver. That's what we want for them. That's what the church needs to stay focused on.
Absolutely. Be faithful to that church, right? That's what we need to herald. That's what we have hope in. We don't have hope ultimately, you know, in marriage. Marriage will easily disappoint us, our unrealistic expectations. God will never. Christ will never. He provides us with exactly what we need: forgiveness of sins, salvation, redemption. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks, Angela, for coming on today. That was a lot of fun. We'll have to have you back for some other, you know, topic that you bring a lot of wisdom
anytime
to. So thanks for your service here at the Escondido URC.
Thank you to you and for inviting me on. And it's a joy to do ministry here alongside of you too, brother.
So, amen. Thanks, brother. Have a good day.
You too.